Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We find ourselves on the fourth and final Sunday in Advent. We have four candles lit. We're almost to Christmas. And today we focus on the hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. As we proceed through the hymn, I'm going to show you a whole bunch of connections to Scripture, and also we should see a whole bunch of application for our daily Christian lives. May God grant us such things. In stanza number one, it says, Savior of the nations come, virgin son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. So we see this Savior coming, and what is he coming to save us from? He's coming to save us from our sins. Whose Savior is he? He is a Savior of the nations. Since every single person has done wrong, and since no one can fix what he did wrong, the Savior comes to fix every wrong for every person of all time. So whether a person has done a little bit of wrong or a whole lot wrong, they need Jesus, and Jesus is sufficient by who he is and what he did. He is sufficient to take away every sin and to make us right in God's sight. So he's there for everyone. For those who receive him, they have all the benefits. For those who reject him, boy, they are in trouble, but God still loves them, and God is saying, receive me and receive the benefits of what I did for you. Notice what it also talks here about the virgin's son. Isn't that an oxymoron? How can a virgin have a son? That's impossible, isn't it? But yet, God wants us to know that nothing is impossible with him. This passage here in Matthew 1, it ends up fulfilling what is promised. It says, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So the virgin is Mary, her son is Jesus, and even though it seemed impossible, God brought it about. Also think about how Jesus came into the world in a super lowly manner. He wasn't born in a palace in Jerusalem. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He wasn't laid, you know, in a silk-lined crib. He was laid in a manger where animals eat from. So he came very lowly into the world. But why did he come so low? He came so low in order to lift us up so very high. Do we deserve it? We don't. But that's how much God loves us. God has done that wonderful thing for us in Jesus. It says in Philippians 2 that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So he came, he is the King of Kings, and yet he came as a servant in order to serve you and me. We should just be overwhelmed at what he did and how much he loves us. Then in the second stanza, not by human flesh and blood, by the Spirit of our God, was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring, pure and fresh. So the angel Gabriel explained to Mary how this conception would take place without a man being involved. He said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So we find out in John chapter 1, verse 1, we find out that the Son of God is also referred to as the Word. And then jumping ahead to verse 14, it tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who is the Word who became flesh? His name is Emmanuel. That means he is God with us. And why is he with us? Why was he with us in the way that he was? In order to save us. So again, God wants us to see our need to be saved, and he wants us to rejoice in Jesus our Savior. Third stanza, here a maid was found with child, yet remained a virgin mild. In her womb this truth was shown, God was there upon his throne. So who would believe such a story, pregnant and yet still a virgin? Seems pretty impossible, but again, God planned it. God moved Isaiah to write about it. And when the time was right, God brought it to fulfillment. And God has given us the gift of faith to believe these things are true, even when the world says they are impossible. And then in stanza 4, "Then stepped forth the Lord of all from his pure and kingly hall. God of God, yet fully man, his heroic course began." So in the Nicene Creed, we confess Jesus to be God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Paul also wrote these famous words in Galatians chapter 4, telling us basically the when, the who, and the why. First of all, he told us when the fullness of time had come. So when the time was just right, about 2,000 years ago, that was when. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. So that's who Jesus is, the very Son of God. And then why? To redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Did you notice in the hymn verse, it says, "His heroic course began." Is Jesus the hero of heroes? By all means. I praise God for any soldier who is willing to sign up and to give even his life if he has to in order to fight, you know, for the freedom of our nation. Praise God for such people. But oftentimes when people sign up, though, they don't know quite what they're getting into. They're hoping, I believe, to make a real positive difference, but they're also hoping to come home alive and healthy. But what if God, who knows all things, told a soldier, if you sign up, you're going to end up going to a foreign country, you're going to be captured, you're going to be imprisoned, you're going to be tortured, and finally you're going to be put to death. Would that soldier still sign up and do all of that knowing what is coming? I don't think he would, but praise God, maybe there are some people that are that heroic. But think about Jesus, though. Over and over again, he told his followers as they went toward Jerusalem that I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be mistreated, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise on the third day. So he knew that. And yet he continued on that course. At any time, he could have said no, but he is our hero of heroes. Let us recognize that and let us honor him in that way. In the fifth stanza, it says, "God the Father was his source. Back to God, he ran his course. Into hell, his road went down. Back then, to his throne and crown." In the Nicene Creed, we use these words to describe the source of Jesus. The only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. Jesus also said these words about God the Father. He said, "I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." And then Peter told us what Jesus did in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." Why? "In order that he might bring us to God." And then having finished his work, what did Jesus do then? He passed into hell, the Bible tells us. I put the reference there in the sermon in 1 Peter chapter 3. Some people are kind of uncertain about that, but the Bible tells us he passed into hell. And why did he do that? To suffer for us? By no means. From the cross, he said, "It is finished." So he did not descend to suffer. He descended to proclaim his victory. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. Why? So that on earth he could proclaim his victory. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. Why? In order to proclaim his victory. He is the winner, so he did that in hell, he did that on earth, and he does it in heaven. And then in the sixth stanza, it says, "For you are the Father's Son, who in flesh the victory won." So with the first Adam, he was made perfect, and yet very quickly he fell into sin and made a mess out of the entire world and all future descendants. So what did the Son of God do? He comes as the second Adam to undo the mess that the first Adam and all of us along with the first Adam have made. This passage in Hebrews 2 is so important. It says, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." So he put on human flesh in order to win the victory for us, and in fact he did that very thing. And then it says in the second part of the second of stanza 6, "By your mighty power, make whole all our ills of flesh and soul." So whenever we hear of anyone who is hurting in their bodies or in their minds, we pray for those people because we know that God can do anything. It doesn't matter if the doctor says they're terminal. It doesn't matter. God can easily heal them. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't, but he always can. So we should always pray with confidence, but we always pray, though, "God, may your will be done." But the way we care about people the most, though, is that they would know Jesus Christ as Savior, because that's for eternity. If they know Christ as Savior, they are blessed now and forever. If they don't know Christ as Savior, their life on earth might be pretty nice, but once life ends, the blessings are then removed for all eternity. God loves us so much that he wants to bless us now and always. Thinking about this topic, though, of healing, the greatest healing is for our souls. So we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, regarding Jesus, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." So he did it for everyone, and by faith, God has enabled us to receive the healing. For those who do not yet trust in Jesus, the healing is there, and God is calling us to repent. And to repent means to be sorry for our sins and to have faith in Jesus so that we can also then receive that precious healing that he wants to give to every person. I mean, the work has all been done. It's all there for everyone. What a shame it would be for anyone to leave this life and not receive those great benefits from our Lord Jesus Christ. In stanza 7, it says, "From the manger, newborn light shines in glory through the night. Darkness there no more resides. In this light, faith now abides." So a lot in that stanza about the topic of light. Thinking about that, we go to John chapter 1, where it talks there about John the Baptizer and how he was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And then we come to Jesus himself, who is the light. So in verse 4 it says, talking about Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jumping to verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So how did that work out? Here's the world in complete darkness. The world is in great need of the light. The light comes. What did the world do? The Bible says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." So imagine you're looking right at your Creator, and yet you don't even know the truth. You don't even know that he is the one by whom you have life in your body. He is the one that's offering you life forever and ever, and yet people rejected him. That's the bad news. But there's good news, though. It says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what is important for us today? It's important that we are fully receiving Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Some people might get this idea. They might say, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad of a person. So because I have a little bit of sin, I'll embrace Jesus a little bit, and it's all going to work out okay. You think that would be successful? God wants us to know that it doesn't matter how much sin we have, we fully need our Lord Jesus Christ. We need all that he is. We need all that he did. We need those benefits or we are lost. So the Bible puts it this way in John chapter 3. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. God wants us, he's calling us to repent. He's saying, whatever sinful, wicked things we're doing, he is saying, recognize those things. How do we figure out what they are? Well, when we're reading in the Bible, we should always be comparing to our own life. So the Bible says one thing, and then I'm saying, is that me, God, or not? So when we are living in agreement with the Bible, we should rejoice in that. But when we are not, we're like, oh, dear God, forgive me. You are my creator. You are my savior. You are my all in all. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to go against you. So forgive me for being that way. Help me to rejoice in Jesus, your son, my savior, and help me to go in a new way now that will honor you. So it should always be this kind of self-examination as we're going through the Bible. And that's how God grows us up in Christ. And then Jesus said, in John 12, he said, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So again, he is the true light. He is here for everyone. He wants us to receive him. And through him, boy, we have benefits beyond what we can even comprehend. Finally, in the last stanza, glory to the Father, sing. Glory to the Son, our King. Glory to the Spirit be, now and through eternity. As the holy angels sang on that first Christmas Eve, they sang glory to God in the highest. As they sang those words, may God help us to glorify the triune God for who he is. Sometimes we need to ponder that. Let us glorify him for who he is. Let us glorify him for what he has done and what he continues to do, which are just countless. And then let's also glorify him for who he has made us to be through Jesus, his holy, forgiven children. That is the joy of Christmas. May God help us rejoice in Jesus, our Savior, and may God use us that we might share that wonderful message with others. And all God's people said, Amen.